Next week is our One Day to Feed the World offering. That means that this week, choose your day. What day will you work to feed someone else? What day will you work to train a woman like this so that she can provide for her own family? Or for a man so that he can learn agricultural skills so that he can provide for his? Or for the next disaster that will strike? I believe last year, I don't know the exact number, but Convoy served upwards of 50 to 55 disasters around the world. That's where our dollars go, and they matter. They really matter. Almost 400,000 children are being fed every day. That's what our dollars do. So take one day this week. Think about it. Will I work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? And when you get up in the morning, say, God, this is your day. This is the day I'm going to work, and the money that I would have made for myself today, I'm going to give it on the 21st so that somebody else can have life. That's powerful. We can do that together, and we can touch the world together. Would you join me? I hope you will. Pick a day next week. Calculate that one day of your annual income, and let's prepare just to give a generous, generous offering to Convoy of Hope. And I know this about God's economy. When we are generous toward Him, He is always generous toward us. We don't give because of that. Truly, I give because He's already been so generous to me. How could I say, God, give me more when He already gave His Son? But I know my God, and He always takes care of our needs. So I hope you'll join me next week on that offering. Before I preach Brett and Holly, I just want to say welcome. It's so glad to have you. And it's the first time you've been here as a couple. And Holly, so many people in this church, some of them are here today, prayed for you. Because Brett needed a woman bad. He really needed you before he knew you were you. And what was that old song, that Carly Rae Jepsen song? What's the name of that song? Yeah, Call Me Maybe. That's that weird line there that until I met you, I missed you so bad. Like, what? What do you mean? That's you guys. Brett missed you so bad, Holly, until he met you. And now here you are. So we're grateful to have you. Let's get into the Word today. As we dive in, let's get out our Bibles. Romans 14 is our chapter today. Romans 14. And I'm looking at the clock, and for the sake of time, we are running a little bit behind today, and I don't want to mess this up, and I've got a lot to say. So I know you're going to really be disappointed because you finally learned all of the Romans Road scriptures. And you were dying to quote them today, and I'm not going to do that. We'll do it again next week. So let me jump into Romans 14, though. Get out your Bibles, get out your devices, and we'll dive in. I want to make some statements to you as I start. Drinking alcohol is perfectly fine according to God. And so Christians who say that it's wrong make me mad. Those Christians are so immature. Parents should educate their children only one specific way. And when they say, and when they don't, I shake my head at them. Those parents are so ignorant. The format and style of a church service ought to be a certain way. And when I go to church and they do it differently than the way I think it should be done, I just want to walk out. They don't do it the right way, the Christian way. Those people that won't get vaccinated. They're just destroying the country. They're just making it so bad for the rest of us. I wish I could straighten them out. Those Democrats. I was watching to see you squirm when I said that. Are those Republicans? Name your favorite party. How can they even be saved? How can they believe what they believe and read the Bible at the same time? Did any of those statements like send a little tingle down your spine? You see, all of us think different. And when we realize something about ourselves, we realize that we make judgments. We make judgments upon people that truthfully, if we do search the scriptures, we find out that God didn't make the judgments that we're making. That God didn't prohibit some of the things we think should be prohibited. And God didn't design a certain way that we think life should be lived. That there are some certain absolutes, but there's a lot of leeway in there. There's a lot of legal room in play for our own kind of ideas to fit in. And there's a lot of room for love. We see some things that Christians do and we could judge them harshly. We look down on them. We criticize them. Forgetting that love must be the thing that rules all. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 12 of Romans. And it said that love must be sincere. That we can overcome evil with good. And then chapter 13, we spoke about honoring our authorities. And that should be done in the context of love. Starting to see a pattern here, don't you? That all of the practical application of the theology we learned from chapter 1 to 11 in Romans, it all is getting wrapped up in, but will you love? But will you love? But will you love? And now today, we're talking about that we've been transformed to love when we disagree with each other. Let me read to you Romans chapter 14. Read along with me. Accept him whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat anything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by God, approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's not eating from faith. And everything that is not done from faith is sin. God, help this scripture to find our hearts today. Let it penetrate deeply. For in a very judgmental world, we don't need us Christians to join them. We need to be distinct and allow the world to see that we can see things differently and yet love one another. Help us today, God, to learn and apply what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, clearly the background of this passage, biblical times, you know, the Jews were raised on a very, very strict law. You have to do a few things a certain way. Rather, not a few things, most of things in your life. You had to do them a certain way. And if you didn't do them that way, God was not pleased with you. And these people held these things dearly. What they would eat, what they would not eat. Special days, holidays, etc. Well, then the Gentiles started to get saved and they had no history of that. They didn't have any of those special days. They didn't have a special diet. They didn't even understand what it meant to eat this or not eat that, or to worship on this special day in a different way. They just wanted to love Jesus. That's all they knew. But there was this clash then of what was right and what was wrong in the minds of the people. And the Jews were constantly trying to pressure the Gentiles into doing those legal things. Well, if you're going to really be in the church, if you're really going to be a Christian, you've got to obey all these food regulations. You've got to obey all the special days and many, many other things that were required by a Jewish person. And the Gentiles said, well, why do I have to do all that? I just want to love Jesus. That's all I want to do. Is love him and obey him. But no, you got to do this. And so back and forth, the tug of war would happen and would fight. For the Jews, don't eat that meat. For the Gentiles, what's wrong with a good steak? Obey this certain day. Well, aren't all days holy? Disputable matters. Can you think of any disputable matters today? I tried to mention a couple of them at the outset, but maybe you can think of some more than that. Things we don't agree on. Not just outside the church, but inside the church. A lot of the problem is not necessarily that we have those differences of opinion. We find it almost uncontrollable that when we have a difference of opinion, we've got to convince everybody else to agree with our opinion. One group is spiritual if they do or don't. The other group is non-spiritual if they do or don't. Notice in the passage that I read that Paul addresses the differences, but he didn't condemn either group. Instead, he teaches them to love each other and not judge each other. They're the strong in faith, those who understand a spiritual liberty, that they're not enslaved to different laws in order to please God. And there's the weak in faith, those who felt obligated to obey the rules concerning what they ate or how they worshiped. Paul's trying to teach them and us how to love in the midst of that. So the first thing he taught them was that it's unity, not uniformity. Say it with me. Unity, not uniformity, is the goal. In other words, we don't have to all think alike. Isn't that a pleasure? It's okay to think different. It's all right. What's not okay is to divide each other based on what we believe and based on what we think. Romans 14:19 says this, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. What does that mean? It means everything you do, do it so that there's peace and that you're building everybody else up. That's the opposite of judgment and division. So if we're judging others, dividing each other, forming little factions and cliques and so on, based on what we do or what we don't do, then we're not obeying God's law of love. The goal is unity, not uniformity. The goal is not to think alike. That's not our goal. My goal is not to get you to think like me on matters that God has not addressed. My goal is to love you and to teach you how to agree together. And it's my goal in my own life to agree with those who may not think like I do. That's our goal. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to love somebody who thinks you're absolutely wrong on something? You just don't want to hang around with them anymore. You want to get away from them and you want to go find people like you. You just want to go to your own spiritual cheers bar. And you want to go with the people that know your name and like you and people that you get along with. We kind of just separate from each other based on what we think is right or what we think is wrong. And Paul is saying, don't do that. We're the body of Christ. And we ought to love each other in spite of the things that we disagree on. This is our guiding principle today. Uniformity is not the goal. Unity is the goal because we're part of something bigger. We're part of the kingdom of God. First bullet there. It's okay to disagree on things that are not biblically clear. Okay, let's get this right. Things that are biblically clear, like don't lie to each other. That's pretty biblically clear. Don't commit adultery. That's pretty biblically clear. Those things that are clear, we got to agree. That's why we have a standard for our church. That's why Robert and Claudia now are teaching a membership class. And when they teach the class, we only allow those folks to be members who agree on the biblically clear issues. Now, the things that are not biblically clear, we can't sweat those things. We've got to let those things go and love each other in spite of those issues. Here's what Scripture says, Romans 14:5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You might have heard the story of the thieves who broke into a department store at night, but they didn't steal anything. But what they did is in the department store, they switched all the price tags of everything in the store. So that a refrigerator cost $9.95 and candy bars cost $500. And just really caused havoc. Well, you know, in my life as a Christian, I've found that, and I've been serving Jesus for 45 something years now, that over time I've begun to realize that in church and in Christianity, we can switch the price tags. We can switch the values. You see, when I was young, the strong person was the one who didn't do a lot of stuff because they were strong enough to say no to those ungodly things. I never touched a pack of playing cards until I was a teenager. Because we always, those were sinful cards. People gamble with those cards. Don't you know those are evil? So instead, we just painted different designs on the cards, played the same games, and we called it Rook. Or we called it Uno. Or whatever we called it. It's just different pictures painted on the cards, but the same game. But don't use those cards, because those are evil cards. The women in those days, you come to church in pants, you might as well get out of here, you hussy. You are just one of those. Makeup forbidden. Dangly earrings. Oh my. Street walking. And that might sound like an exaggeration, but back in the 60s, not so much. Lots and lots of prohibitions. And I thought, I was taught that those were the strong people. That those are the ones who really, really loved God. You can tell why they loved God by all the things they didn't do. They're so strong. The weak people were the ones who didn't have enough strength to say no. Those are the weak ones. Well, does that sound like Romans 14 to you? When you look at Romans 14, it's actually the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Where Paul says, the one that's strong is the one that understands his liberty without violating his own convictions. That's the strong one. The one who understands that all meat is okay. It's clean. The weak one says, no, no, can't do that, can't do that. Now understand, Paul's not judging either one. Even when I say that, and even with the words he uses, that weak sounds like, well, weak. Like you're a lesser Christian. No, that's not true. You're not a lesser Christian. You just have convictions that have a restriction upon your freedom. And that's okay. If you're convinced by that, then that's the way you need to live. But without judging the ones that have freedom. And then vice versa, those that have freedom shall not look down on those who have those prohibitions. Peter struggled with this. He really did. In Acts chapter 11, that God himself showed him a vision about eating all clean things or all unclean things that he previously thought were unclean, that welcome all foods and welcome all people and tear down some of those legalistic walls. But he struggled with this throughout his life because Paul in Galatians says that Peter, you preach freedom, but that when the Jews and the Gentiles get together, you won't eat with the Gentiles. You shy away because you're afraid that the Jews are going to judge you and look down upon you for hanging out with the Gentiles. Peter, stop it. And he gets on them in Galatians. Says this shouldn't be. So when we start to violate one another for the sake of our own convictions, then we really, really cause a lot of problems. I don't need to make you to think like me when it comes to disputable matters. Instead, what we strive for is to love each other in spite of those things. I need to make sure that I don't begin to place a value on you or distance myself from you because I know that we don't think alike on different things. Disagreement, next bullet, handled in love, often enhances the desired outcome. Romans 14:1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Accept each other. Welcome each other. Here's what I found. The more people I accept that think differently than I do, you know what happens to me? I grow. Because it's like, oh, really? You think like that? I never thought to see it from that angle. I never even thought to view life from that vantage point. Oh, and my eyes get opened and my peripheral vision gets wider as I engage with people who don't think like me. Augustine said it this way: in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all other things, charity. Or in that word, charity is the old English for love. That's what we really strive for. In the essential things that we know God has said, we got to be together. We can't be running around thinking, well, the Bible's really not true. Well, Jesus really isn't the Son of God. Well, there really isn't a second coming. No, no, no. These are essentials. There's essentials. And we got to stand on those. And we got to agree. Otherwise, our faith is a mess. And the church won't stand. But on the non-essentials, we got to have some liberty here. Let's love each other. And everything, just love. Let's love each other. Disagreement opens our eyes to so many different things. In our staff meetings, I really enjoy disagreement, even though it's uncomfortable. I have a group of people that helps me with these messages and with our message series. I call it the Epic Team. We meet on Tuesdays for an hour and a half every Tuesday. And it's better for me when I'm planning to write these messages if we argue. It's better. I think, Pastor, you need therapy. No, I'm not looking for the conflict. A conflict is helpful. Because here's what I know, that you all think differently. You're just not the ones openly discussing it on a Sunday morning. You're not the ones who get to speak. I get to speak. So what I want is enough diversity in thought so that I'm not just coming at you from one point, one point, one point, one point, one point all the time. I need to be able to teach you from a variety of points. And if I don't have people around me talking to me about the things that I don't understand because I don't agree with it, then I'll never be able to be effective for you. Because I know you think differently. Because we come from so many different places. On those non-essentials, it's crucial. Uniformity, next bullet, actually weakens a group because they only see from one side. If we only saw the moon from one side, we might think part of the time it doesn't exist when it disappears, or that maybe it's all the time a half, or because we got to be able to see it as it circles and as we circle and see from all vantage points. Romans 14:15-16. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. If someone disagrees with you in love, you don't need to change your whole life. Just understand that that's where they're coming from and strive not to be one that will cause division between the two of you. I love the book, The Team of Rivals. It's about Abraham Lincoln's time in the White House. Of course, during the most divisive time in our nation, where we actually went to war with each other. I hate hearing the rumblings even today. And I hear it from, you know, people, and I don't know what they're spouting, but thinking about, do you think there could be civil war today? Well, I certainly hope not, but back then there was. Abraham Lincoln's the person outside of Jesus Christ that the most books have been written about, because he made it a purpose to welcoming into his circle, his influence, his cabinet, lots and lots of people who did not agree with him. And many on the side that held staunchly to the more conservative views thought he was nuts. Thought, how could you welcome those people? How could you even associate with them? How could you invite them to be advisors? They're going to advise you wrong. They're going to advise you on things we don't believe in. But he was secure enough to understand that he was the president of the entire country. And he wanted to preserve the Union, not see it cut in half and divided. So he needed to hear from the other side. Church, we need to be able to do that on these disputable matters. It's crucial that we be able to do that. And you know what? Today's cancel culture is vile. It's vile because it's in direct contradiction to Romans 14. That culture says, if you don't agree with me, I will not listen to you and I will do everything I can to silence you. That's wrong. It doesn't help us. Maybe you've noticed it hasn't helped our country at all. It hasn't helped us become unified at all. When there's a striving for just one view, one view, one view, one view. I need to hear from others, even those I disagree with, and so do you. Next bullet, there are absolutes and those we must agree on as we submit to the Lord. I think we've talked about that enough. We know some things are non-disputable and those we stand firm on. Well, number two, how can we be unified when we don't agree? How can we do this? Well, first bullet, recognize where the Bible is silent, there's no absolute right. Let me tell you this. The things that you agree or that you believe are true, but the Bible doesn't talk on, it doesn't guarantee you're right. I have to be able to say to myself, you know, I think I'm right, but do I absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, put my life on the line, know it's right? Well, if God doesn't say so, then I can just say it's my belief and my conviction. And I've arrived at it through my study, through my prayer. But you know what? I know that others have studied and prayed. And you know what? They come up with a conclusion that's different than mine. What's wrong with them? Well, that's the body of Christ. That's just human nature. That's what we do. That's who we are. And we're learning that we can be enhanced and we can grow. We can be better if we learn to love each other when we are different. Romans 14:14. I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it's unclean. Okay. For you it's unclean, then for you that's right. For me it's clean, then for me that's right. Let's not judge each other, look down upon each other, treat each other negatively or badly. Let's not divide from each other. Let's love each other. And if we go to a restaurant and one has a drink and one does not, and one thinks it's sinful and the other thinks that it's free, well, then enjoy that, unless there's a reason where the one who's free thinks that maybe they shouldn't for the spiritual safety of the other. And that's what we do. We prefer each other. What good does it do to destroy the kingdom of God over a glass of wine? What good does it do to destroy the brotherhood over a political party? What good does it do? Why divide ourselves over things that the Bible hasn't made clear? Avoid looking down upon someone or judging someone who holds a different view. This is speaking to those that Paul designates as strong. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. Learn what your freedoms are and then be compassionate. Be loving in your freedom. If you know this might have a certain impact on somebody, then don't do it in their presence. Doesn't mean you can't do it altogether. Scripture says, keep some things between you and God. You don't have to tell everybody. You don't have to blast out your opinion to everybody. Some things we need to speak, other things we can hold back. Let's make sure that we're being loving in how we interact with one another. And not judge each other. Next bullet, accept each other as brothers and sisters of our one Father and Lord. Verse 19, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. I've already said that one before, but it needs to be repeated. Does it build us up? Is this interaction going to be helpful? Is it going to raise our level of togetherness? Is it going to provide for greater unity? Okay, then let's do it. Does it have the potential to divide us, to make someone angry, or to make someone frustrated, or to cause them to doubt their own conscience and then give in and do what you're doing? Which is really what causing your brother to stumble means. It doesn't mean, stumbling doesn't mean you made him mad. Although we shouldn't purposely try to make somebody mad. Causing them to stumble means that you flaunt your freedom so that they start to feel like, well, maybe they should give in and violate their own conscience. And that's not right. It's not loving to them to put that pressure on them. Make sure your conscience is clear. And do not attempt to force another to behave against their conscience. Is your conscience clear? If it is, then before the Lord, you say, I can worship you, Lord, in this life, in this liberty, in this activity. But if you don't have a clear conscience, then it ought not to be something you can do. It certainly ought not to be something you should do in the presence of someone who you know has a different conscience than you have. Romans 14, 22 to 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's a pretty powerful statement. Make sure that you can look Jesus in the eye while you're doing what you're doing. Otherwise, don't do it. And make sure that in your not doing, you're not judging someone else. The ultimate end is not whether something is practiced or avoided. The ultimate end is, do we love each other? Verse 17 to 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food or for the sake of freedoms. The kingdom of God is not about your party. The kingdom of God is not about your vaccination status. The kingdom of God is not about whether you drink or not drink. The kingdom of God is not about what practices you have as you've reconciled them with the Word of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's enjoyed when we have fellowship together, when we love each other. And I would imagine the world would be able to look at us and say, don't you think this way? And they think that way. Why are you friends? Anybody been unfriended on social media because you made a statement that ticked somebody else off? I have a group of lifelong buddies since teenage years. And we differ on a lot of things. It made me sad recently when one said, if I thought you believed this way, I wouldn't be your friend anymore. I saw that text stream after it was put out for a few days, and so I didn't respond. But my heart says, brother, I think we better read Romans 14 again. It's not about not being each other's friends because we differ. Matter of fact, it's loving each other all the more. And then appreciate what we can learn, how we can grow. Because we're different. Because we see things differently. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God. You know, there will be an accounting before the Lord. I'm going to stand before him. If I violated his word, I will stand before him and have to be accountable for the things I've done that violated his word. I will also stand before him and be accountable for how I felt about people, how I judged them, because they were different than me. And I have a feeling that God might be a little more disappointed in the latter than the former. Let's learn to love each other. Let's learn to not distance one another from each other because we're different. On the things that we agree on, let's celebrate with passion. But on the things we don't, that the Bible is not clear on, let's love each other. And when that happens, the world will know that you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today. We need this. We need this in a culture that is so divided. For if the church is also divided, then what difference are we? How are we salt and light? How are we distinct? How, Lord, can we say, I need you to know my Jesus? And they look at us with a funny look saying, what, but why? You're as judgmental as everybody else is. You're as divided as everyone else. Why would I want to be a part of your group when you don't really look that different? God, I pray that we would portray such a difference, such a clear distinction. Because there is the reality of a difference in disputable matters. But yet, we love each other even then. You mean that Republican is your friend? Oh yeah, more so, they're my brother. That sister believes that way and you're her friend? Oh yeah, she's my sister. For the kingdom of God is about so much more than these earthly things. God, help us to live according to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you if you've been struggling with being judgmental. People that are different than you, that think different than you. And I get it. If I were sitting where you are, I'd put my hand up. I'd be the first to put my hand up because, man, I get mad. Some of the things I hear, and it goes beyond just disagreeing with the statement. It gets mad at the person. Well, maybe you'll join me this morning and say, yeah, I could use some prayer too. I could use God's touch in my life so that I can strive for being unified without feeling the compulsion for uniformity. It's okay to think different. That's you this morning. That's just you're finding a battle there, that judgmental spirit. Put up a hand and put it back down. I'm going to close this in prayer. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. All over. Yeah, lots and lots. Thanks for being honest. Sure appreciate that. Makes me feel a lot less lonely up here. Can we pray for each other? I'm going to pray out loud. You can pray out loud too if you want to, or if you can pray silently in your own heart. But let's just pray. Let's pray for our body. That Abundant Life Church can be a beacon on a hill, a city on a hill that's not hidden. A city of different people, or a church of different people, a church of different opinions, but a church that's unified in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us. We need it because we're people. And where people are, there will be disagreements. Let us, Lord, be your church, your great and mighty kingdom. God, kingdom on a hill that cannot be hidden. That is stated because it's a bright, distinct light. But Lord, if we lose our saltiness, if our lightness becomes darkness because of judgmentalism, then we are never going to be able to affect the world. God, I pray for those that raised their hands and those that were afraid to. And that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would touch each one of us. And that we would say, today, Lord, I am confident in what I believe. My conscience is clear. Yet, I choose not to look down on the one who is weaker than me or the one who is stronger than me. I choose to love today. Because when you went to the cross, you stretched out your arms and you set our value equally. You didn't die for one party. You didn't die for only one group. You died for everybody. Every race, every culture, every language. Every persuasion. You died for us all. So I pray, God, that we would also love all like you do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go out and live this week in unity. All right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Say it with me. When we are unified this way, we will be the power of God's salvation. Let's say our key verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's be that power this week. Pastor Sean?
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's agree on this together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. One last time. God, I pray as we conclude this service that the unity of the believers would drive those who don't know you into an acknowledgement that Jesus, you must be Lord. As I see this group of people from many walks of life, but they have joy. They believe in the truth of your word. God, I pray that as we go, Lord, that your name would be proclaimed in our words and our deeds and our thoughts and our actions. Father, that you be glorified in all we do. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone say, amen. God bless you.